Just want to share a story with you, and then we'll go ahead and get into the text. But in the darkest part of the night, a ship's captain cautiously piloted his warship through the fog-shrouded waters. With straining eyes, he scanned the hazy darkness in searching for dangers lurking out of sight. Then his worst fears were realized. When he saw a bright light straight ahead, it appeared to be a vessel on collision course with his ship. To avert disaster, he quickly radioed the oncoming vessel. "This is Captain Jeremiah Smith," his voice crackled over the radio. "Please alter your course 10 degrees south. Over." To the captain's amazement, the foggy image did not move. Instead, he heard back on the radio, "Captain Smith, this is Private Thomas Johnson. Please alter your course 10 degrees north. Over." Appalled at the audacity of the private's message, the captain shouted back over the radio, "Private Johnson, this is Captain Smith, and I order you to immediately alter your course 10 degrees south. Over." A second time, the oncoming light did not budge. "With all due respect, Captain Smith," came the private's voice again, "I order you to alter your course immediately 10 degrees north. Over." Angered and frustrated that the impudent sailor would endanger the lives of his men and crew, the captain barked back over the radio, "Private Johnson, I can have you court-martialed for this. For the last time, I command you, on the authority of the United States government, to alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a battleship." The private's final transmission was chilling. "Captain Smith, sir, once again, with all due respect, I command you to alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am a lighthouse." So, guess who altered their course? You know, many of us today, in today's world, have little respect for authority. We operate as rules can be changed or should be changed to fit our personal needs and our own desires. Many of us, because of the culture we live in, think that rules are meant to be broken. You may remember the Burger King commercial, "You can have it your way." You know, by the way, that has been changed of recent to "Be your way." And a Burger King representative said this in a statement, "The new motto is intended to remind people that they can and should live how they want anytime." And the reality is we can't always have it our way, can we? It can't always be our way. We have to conform to our lives to a higher truth or a higher authority. I mean, if you try to go down Ridge Road today at 85 miles an hour, you're going to find out that we are under authority when the police officer pulls you over and gives you a ticket. But for us Christians, we have a higher authority, right? And truth is not going to change to accommodate us. We are the ones that must change, and we are the ones that must conform to this truth. God's truth is like that lighthouse. It's not going to change to accommodate us. We are the ones who must change and conform our lives to what God wants for us. And listen, because God wants what's best for us. God wants what's best for us. So please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 21 as we get into the text. We're going to pick back up at verse 23. If you need a Bible, you could raise your hand and one of the ushers will provide one for you. And while you're doing that, we're going to go ahead and pray again. Lord, Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, that you've gathered us here, God. And Lord, we pray that you would sanctify, set apart this time, Lord God, that you would have all of our attention, Lord God, that, Lord, you would have free reign in our hearts, God, that, Lord, these would be your words spoken to us, Lord God, that, Lord, we would receive what you have for us, God, and that, Lord, we would submit, Lord, to the authority of your word. We thank you, Lord, and we ask that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now, a way of reminder, this was Jesus' last week on the earth prior to the resurrection. Last week we read that Jesus has entered into Jerusalem to the shouts of "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus cleansed the temple. He cursed the fig tree. Remember, that was a sign of Israel having all the outward signs of fruit, but not actually bearing any fruit, which was a picture of the nation of Israel rejecting Jesus, the king. So now we pick up in verse 23, where it says, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" So we see here that Jesus returns to Jerusalem. He enters the temple again, and the chief priests, they come and they confront Jesus. Now, who were these chief priests and elders? Well, these are the religious leaders in the temple at that time. They consisted of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and Mark's gospel also adds teachers of the law. They had authority over the temple, but remember, that authority came from the law of Moses, and more importantly, it had come from God. So they want to know from Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" What are these things that they speak about? What are these things? When they said, "Who gave you authority to do these things?" Well, we read last week in Matthew 21, "Then the multitudes who went before Jesus and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" And you remember that we talked about that Luke added this, "And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, said, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" Those are one of these things. Who told you you could come in and have everybody just praising you and singing Hosanna to the highest? And the Pharisees, they said, "Rebuke your disciples." Then we see in Matthew 21, verse 12, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all the who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves." So also Jesus had went into the temple to cleanse the temple. Who gave you authority to do these things? That was their question. And you remember, he said, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And then again in verse 15, "But when the chief priests and scribes saw all the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant and said, 'Do you hear what these are saying?'" They wanted to know, where do you get authority to do these things? Now, we have to understand it was their job, in a sense, to question someone who would come into the temple. And, you know, I don't think questions are bad. It's okay for us to have questions. It's okay for unbelievers to have questions. Questions are good. But the thing is, are we willing to submit to the authority of God and his word when we seek the truth? Oswald Chambers said this, "Doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking. There is a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a matter of the mind. Unbelief is a matter of the heart. Doubt is when we cannot understand what God is doing and why he is doing it. Unbelief is when we refuse to believe God's word and do what he tells us to do. We must not confuse the two." So we're going to see that these religious leaders were not seeking to know the truth. They were trying to trap Jesus. And we're going to see the wisdom of our Lord here, starting back in verse 24. It says, "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?'" And so we see here that he answers their question with a question, but this was not Jesus trying to avoid the question. If they answer this question honestly, they will have the answer to their question. By what authority and who gives you this authority? So if they're really seeking the truth and they answer this question, their question will be answered. But back in the text, it says, "And they reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you, but why, by what authority I do these things. So they say to themselves, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why did you not believe him? If they would accept that John the Baptist's authority was from heaven, then they would discover where Jesus had his authority. Because remember, John bore witness of Jesus. The Pharisees, they had sent a delegation to John the Baptist during his ministry. And you could turn to John chapter 1 if you'd like, or you could just focus your eyes on the screen. And they sent a delegation to John the Baptist to question him. And so we're going to pick up in verse 26 where it says, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. So this is the revelation of Jesus to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and remain upon him, talking about Jesus. I did not know him, but he who sent me, God the Father, to baptize with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Listen to verse 34. And I have seen and testified that this is Jesus, the Son of God. Glory. So John bore witness that Jesus was the Son of God. So if they said that that John came from heaven, they would have to admit that Jesus' authority came from heaven. But they couldn't do that, could they? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. You know, I believe they wanted to answer from men, but they knew the people loved John the Baptist. And the popular opinion was that John was a prophet. So because of the people's love for John the Baptist, they feared the people. That's what the text tells us. They feared the people. There is no way that they could say John's ministry of baptism was from man. So there were no good answers. There were no good answers because they weren't seeking the truth. But in their opinion, there was no good answers. If we say from men, the people will raise up. But if we say from God, John told us to repent. John told us that Jesus was the Lamb of God. John told us the Messiah, that he was the Messiah. If we keep the people happy and say John was from God, then Jesus is going to ask us, why didn't we listen to him? So they knew there was no good answers. So what did they say? We don't know. We don't know. They deliberately suppressed the truth of God. They weren't seeking truth. Remember, they had their own agenda. They would not submit to the authority of God. They made the authority of God's worst word useless. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 5, Jesus talking to the Pharisees said this, then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me. Listen, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men. They held their own traditions, their own beliefs above God's word. Then jump with me to verse 13. And he said this, because they do this, making the word of God of no effect, useless, through your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. They suppressed the word of God. They held their traditions and their own beliefs above God's word. You know, I ask, Lord, help us never to do this, that we don't make the word of God conform to our liking, to support our beliefs, to justify our wrong actions, suppressing the truth of God's word and making it of no effect in our lives. No, on the contrary, we must welcome the authority of God's word. We must allow it to conform us to the word. Remember, like the battleship and the lighthouse, the word is the immovable truth of God, and we must adjust our course to get in line with God's program, not the other way around. That's exactly what these religious leaders were doing. So back in Matthew 21, verse 27, Jesus speaking says, and he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now Jesus here, he's going to give them a parable. And so starting in verse 28, he says, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted and went. Now, none of us have children like that, right? Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. We don't have any of those children either. Which of the two did the will of his father? Now, the other day, I got this little Fitbit thing, and I usually don't go out walking when it's cold out, but the other day, this thing was buzzing, telling me I had to get more steps, so I went on a walk with my grandson, Aiden. He's 7 years old, and while we were walking, I told him this story, and I said, who did the will of the Father? You know, Jesus spoke so simply, and he was able to say it was the first son, the one who did it, and then it was so cute because he reminded me. He says, that's like me when I was sick. Lisa was outside taking stuff down at the end of the season. He says, that's like me when Mima, which is what they call my wife, and I'm Pipa. He said they asked for me to go and help her outside, but I didn't do it. But then later on, I went. You know, it was so cute. He got the parable. And Jesus taught so simply. So they said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And listen, when you saw it, when they saw the changed lives, you did not afterward relent and believe him. So the point of this parable is clear. What matters is living for God, not lip service. The religious leaders were good at religious talk and made a great show of outward devotion. But there is no real obedience to God. Under the ministry of John and Jesus, it was the sinners and the outcasts who were entering into a new relationship with God, while the religious elite were totally left out, listen, by their own choice. We can readily identify with the characters in Jesus' story. We have either been a son or a daughter who acted in similar manners to the sons in the story. The father goes to his first son and asks him to work in the vineyard. This is similar to working in the yard or taking out the trash. The first son says no. But later, he decides that out of love for his father, he will work in the vineyard. So he says, no, I won't go, but later on he changes his mind and he goes. Then the father turns to the second son and asks him to work in the vineyard. The second son immediately replies, oh, sure, I'll do that right away. But he gets caught up. This happens with Aiden many times. Lisa say, hey, come, we're going to eat dinner. But they get caught up in the latest video game and, you know, never fulfills his commitment. right? That never happens to any of your kids, right? You ask them to do something, they said, yep, we'll do it. But then 10 minutes later, they're still doing what they were doing. You know, I was once, as many, I believe, as you were, like the first son, who at first, I said, I'm not going to follow after Jesus. No one's going to tell me what to do. You know, I was raised in a home where I had a knowledge of who God was, but I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And in many ways, like the tax collector and harlots, I lived my life opposed to the things of God. Drinking, partying, using and selling drugs, taking advantage of people, living life to please myself, prideful, my own authority. You know, but I remember after living that lifestyle, it was a series of Saturdays, after being out all night, Friday night, waking up Saturday about 2 in the afternoon, jumping in the shower, and that's what I would do my thinking. And I just remember saying, you know what, I'm not going to do this next week. I'm not going to do this next week. And then next week would come, and it'd be all over again. And I said, you know what, I'm not going to continue to live this way. Same thing. It was a series of 3 or 4 weeks that happened. And I remember my brother Johnny, he's my oldest brother, he had told me to ask the Lord into your heart and begin to read the Gospel of John. Now, it wasn't audible, but it was impressed upon my heart when I was in there where it's those words were repeated in my mind. You know, read the Gospel of John. Ask Jesus into your heart. And I began just to read the Gospel. And when I got to John chapter 3, where it says you must be born again, it's like a light bulb went out. Amen. Or went off. Went on. It had been out. And God began to change my life. God began to change my life. I repented. I turned. At first I said, I'm not going to follow after the Lord. But I repented. And those around me could see the noticeable change. Just like Jesus said, you saw. When you seen the tax collectors and the harlots, you saw. You could see the noticeable change. But you still didn't repent. So maybe many of you could relate to that story. But there's also a warning for those of us who've been raised in the church and for those of us who've been walking with the Lord for some time. You know, we could easily get distracted from our walk with Jesus. You know, life is very demanding. We have bills to pay, bosses to please. If you have children, maybe soccer games, dance recitals, relationships to nurture, goals to pursue. Or like we used to say back in the day, and you may still say it now, I got places to go, things to do, and people to see. And all of this contributes to our acting like the second son. We say yes, but we never do it. Our actions don't match our words. We say that we want to grow in our faith, in our relationship with Jesus, but we never take the time to get involved in a Bible study, and serving at church, making room in our busy schedules for reading the Bible devotionally, for prayer. And I believe that God the Father wants us to realize that being a disciple of Jesus is more than just praying a sinner's prayer. Discipleship is more than simply saying yes. It's backing it up with our words with steps of faith. Discipleship is following Jesus wherever he leads, trusting that he wants the very best for us, because he does. Being a follower of Jesus Christ means getting out of our comfort zone and faithfully obeying the word of God. You know, God's word, it's been said, is like a mirror. It reveals where we are in our relationship with him. Look at what James says in James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, says yes, Father, but doesn't go, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all that he does. Want to be blessed? Submit to the authority of God's word and do what it says. Do what it says. Back in Matthew 21, 32, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors, harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Listen, they had seen the witness of changed lives, and they still didn't repent and believe Jesus. This is very sad. Many of us had friends, neighbors, family members have seen the change in our lives. It's undeniable. But yet they choose not to believe, even though they've seen the evidence. That's the same with these religious leaders. So now he's going to go into another parable. But before we get there, I want to look at Isaiah chapter 5. Because this parable of the vineyard that we're going to read, it would have been very familiar to the religious leaders. And the reason I say that, because look at Isaiah chapter 5. Certainly they had read Isaiah chapter 5 before. Starting in verse 1, he says, "My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard." Listen to verse 4. It's amazing. "What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it?" We're going to talk about that in a minute, but what more could Jesus do that he hasn't already done? "Why then, when I expected to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down." This was fulfilled in 70 AD by Titus Vespasian as he went in and he destroyed the temple. And he says, "I will lay it to waste, and it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain, no rain on it." And listen, verse 7. This is how they would have known that he was talking about them. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." Another version puts that last verse like this. "He looked for a harvest of righteousness and heard only the moans of victims." Reminds me of the temple, when he went in to cleanse the temple. So back in Matthew 21, verse 33, he says, "Hear another parable. There is a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it." Sound familiar? "Dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and leased it to the vine dressers and went into the far country." So this landowner is God in this story. The vineyard is the nation of Israel. The vine dressers are the religious leaders that Jesus has been talking with. And then in verse 34, "Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them." So who are these servants? These servants are like the prophets throughout the history of Israel that God had sent to them to help them to be a nation to bear fruit. And then in verse 37, he says, "Then, last of all, he sent his son, Jesus, to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him." So who is the son? This is Jesus, right? He's talking about his death. He's talking about his crucifixion. Now listen, because I'm amazed at this. I'm amazed at the patience and long-suffering of God. At last, he sent his son. Which one of you guys, after experiencing what this landowner experienced, would send their son? I wouldn't send my son. After seeing what they did to all the servants, this speaks of the long suffering, the patience, the grace, the mercy of God, reaching out. And it reminds me of Isaiah 5:4. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? You see, God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit have done all they could to make sure that every single man and woman can be saved from hell and destruction and be able to spend eternity in heaven with them. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He didn't come to condemn, he came to save. Verse 18, "And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Listen, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. God has done everything he could, and people still reject him. And they condemn themselves to hell in eternal separation from him. You see, God doesn't send anybody to hell. He's made a way for all to come. Just like these religious leaders, they were condemning, we're going to see in a second, they self-condemned themselves. So back in Matthew 21, verse 40, "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him fruits in their seasons." So right here we see self-condemnation. They didn't, you know, I don't know if they didn't realize at that point that they're the vine dressers that God was talking to, Jesus was talking about. Jesus answers his asks his listeners about what they think should happen. So Jesus here is hinting at both the coming destruction of Jerusalem as well as the handing over of the care of God's kingdom and the gospel being entrusted to the Gentile church instead of to the Jews. You know, it's sad to think of how short-sighted the religious leaders were. Here in this chapter, they are being more concerned about what people think than what God thought. And Jesus made it pretty clear that they ought to be more concerned about the God whose vineyard they were watching over instead of what people thought. You know, we read earlier that they would do anything not to offend the crowds or lose their positions. Right? They wouldn't answer. You know, we could do the same thing too, right? When we have a fear of man and we are more concerned about what people think than what God thinks. So in closing, let's look at verse 42. "Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it.'" Listen, verse 44, "And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. No duh. These guys are brilliant. "But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him as a prophet." So Jesus here is quoting Psalm 118, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in his eyes. The religious leaders were known as the judges of the nation. But listen, Jesus makes it very clear here. He's not the one on trial. They are. It is their response to him that will result in their faith, their fate. If they cast themselves in broken dependence on him, they will be saved. But if they refuse to cast themselves in total dependence on him, the chief cornerstone, then he will come in crushing judgment on them. Jesus was the chief cornerstone that was spoken about in Psalm 118. Everything in a building, both horizontally and vertically, did that wrong, is set by the chief cornerstone. Now, I used to work in masonry some years ago, and after the footers were all poured, we were building storage units. And so after we poured all the footers, the first thing we would do is set the corner. Because if the corner wasn't right, the whole building would be off. It had to be right. And if the cornerstone, Jesus, is rejected, the whole thing's going to be off. You see, these guys, they were off. They rejected the chief cornerstone. You know, after this confrontation with Jesus, they should have repented and fell upon the stone. But they rejected him. They rejected Jesus. We have the same choice this morning. Not only for salvation, but also for our Christian walk. You know, while we're waiting here for the second coming of Jesus Christ, don't you want your walk to be as profitable as it can be? We could read the scriptures, and instead of submitting to God's word and God's authority, we can choose to reject it. The choice is ours. We could fall upon the chief cornerstone, Jesus. Or if we reject them, listen, by our own choice, we will be crushed by the chief cornerstone. But remember, God's desire is that all would be saved. He's done everything that he could do. There's nothing else that God can do for people to come into the kingdom of God. He's done everything. But he gives us free will, and he won't usurp the will that he gives us.